sisters and brothers, treasure this grace, that in love God does indeed receive you, bless you, and wholly forgive all your sin, and set you free to live by the power of God's Holy Spirit every moment. For this, give thanks and give God your lives. Amen.
Let us pray. God of grace, your only will is blessing. Give us faith to entrust ourselves to you, to listen, to be blessed, to be changed by your grace. We pray in the name of Christ, and in the power and the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Old Testament reading comes from Genesis, after Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. They don't know it, but he has survived and become a great leader in Egypt. Because of a famine, they have come to Egypt for food, and the official who deals with them is Joseph, but they don't recognize him. For a while, he pretends not to know them, but then he reveals himself. A reading from Genesis. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood before him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me," and they came closer. He said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. God has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly honored I am in Egypt, and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. The word of life. A reading from Romans. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit prays in us with sighs too deep for words. And God, who knows everything in our hearts, understands, because the Spirit speaks for God's holy people according to God's desire for us. We know that all things work together for good and for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. For God has chosen people from the beginning to share the image of the only begotten, so that Christ would be the firstborn in a large family. And when people are chosen, they are called. And when they are called, they are made right with God. And when they are made right with God, they shine with God's glory. So then here's what this means. If God is for us, who could be against us? God did not hold back the only begotten, but gave Christ up for all of us, so we can trust that God will also give us everything else. Who will bring any charge against God's chosen ones? Since it is God who justifies, who has the power to condemn? Our judgment is solely in the hands of Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is on our side. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or poverty or danger or violence? As the scripture says, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are looked on as if we are sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through the one who loves us. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that comes to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 15th chapter. Jesus left Israel and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came, shouting at them, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is tormented by a demon. But Jesus did not respond at all. His disciples came to him and said, Lord, send her away. She keeps shouting at us. But Jesus said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. And Jesus said, it isn't right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. Let it be for you just as you wish. And instantly, her daughter was made well. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a lovely story of healing, but it's also a little unusual for a couple of reasons. One is that we're accustomed to thinking of Jesus as being, if not perfect, at least really wise and kind and always there. And here's this story in which he's totally insensitive. The woman asks for healing and he doesn't respond at all. And then he makes it worse by apparently saying no. And then he makes it even worse by insulting her and calling her a dog, which is a racial slur. And we're just not quite used to seeing Jesus being racist and insensitive. But Jesus grew up in the same kind of culture that we grew up in. We all grew up in a culture that's racist, almost by definition. We think we're normal and everybody else is not. And we think we're worthy and that we matter and everybody else matters a little less. And this woman had to persist with Jesus in order to open his eyes until it occurred to him that she was not just a representative of some group, the pagans, but she was actually a person, a an individual that mattered to him. And then he changed. Now, it might seem like that was sort of a slip up on Jesus's part, but really what it is a story that redefines our idea of what it means to be perfect. It doesn't mean to have it all figured out beforehand. It means a willingness to listen and learn and be changed. Jesus had that. So from Jesus' perspective, as we look at this story, it's an interesting commentary on what we think of as righteousness. What is it like when we think of it from the woman's perspective? It's slightly different, because then her question is not just, is my daughter somebody that matters to other people? The question is really, does she matter to God? Does God want my daughter to be healed? Because she calls Jesus Lord, Son of David, she obviously believes that he represents something more than just your average neighborhood freelance healer. He represents God. So for her, the question is, does God care about my daughter? And that's where the suspense really comes in this story. It's odd, because in most stories, we know what's going to happen. And in this story, we're not quite sure that Jesus is going to heal that girl until the last possible moment. But the real suspense comes in that question. Does God actually care about everybody? About not just the people that we know matter, but the others. Because sometimes we feel like an other. Paul says this outrageous thing. In his letter to the Romans, he says, all things work for good for those who love God. Well, in this case, it seemed like all things did work for good, that it all worked out and her daughter was healed. But what about the woman and her daughter on the cover of the bulletin? Are all things going to work for good for them? Probably not. For that woman and the millions of others who are poor and destitute in this world, are all things really going to work for good for them? Probably not. So what was Paul talking about? Is he just exaggerating? Is he just trying to make us feel good? This last week, the news has been filled with Michael Brown, a young black man who was shot by the police, not engaging in any kind of crime or violence, just shot. And as if that weren't enough, a few days later, Ezell Ford was shot in L.A. by the police, not in any crime, not being belligerent, just shot. How can that happen except there's some kind of belief that it's okay to shoot young black men? It's okay to do that. Because if it weren't okay, they wouldn't do it. So somehow there are some people who do seem to matter less. Do they matter less to God? This week, a lot of us were saddened at the death of Robin Williams. And the way it's explained is that he committed suicide. But he didn't commit suicide any more than cancer victims do. He died of depression. Depression is a disease that can go into regression, or it can advance. And you might be lucky, and you might be able to stay ahead of it, or it might swallow you up. So those people for whom cancer or depression or police violence or neighborhood violence or poverty swallows them up, does that mean that God didn't care? Because things did not work for good for those people. So what is Paul talking about? In the story of Joseph, there's this interesting line. Joseph says, don't feel bad that you sold me into slavery, because God was sending me to Egypt in order to set up this whole thing so that we could rescue a remnant of Israel. Later on, at the end of Genesis, he says it even more succinctly. He says, you intended harm, but God intended good. Part of what Joseph trusted was that God intends good. Always. Period. We don't always intend good.
Cancer cells don't always intend good. They intend to eat you alive. But God intends good. Now, sometimes that's not enough for us. We're impatient. But there's power in this. If we don't think of God as this cartoon character, this guy who's sitting up in heaven at his computer screen with a button that says, smite, and a button that says, don't smite, and God is kind of deciding, let's see, does cancer get this one or is she healed? And hits the heal button. God is not sitting up there saying, okay, does depression overwhelm Robin Williams or does he survive? That's not God. That's a cartoon. God always intends good. In fact, God is a desire for good. God is love. In all situations, in all moments, even terrible tragedy, unjust things, God intends good, no matter who intends harm. And when Jesus is thrust into this question by this woman, she teaches him. When he realizes that God intends good and the question is what he intends, and when he brings his intention into harmony with God, miracles happen. That is, I think, what Paul is talking about. He doesn't say all things work out for those who love God. He says all things work for good. So when I think about my questions and pleadings of God, and when I think about other people's suffering and the injustice of the world, and when I think about the sorrow in the world and think about how many people are crying out, Lord, save my daughter. Help my parents. Heal my siblings. Take care of these people that I love. There are so many of us that have that woman's prayer. Lord, help me. The key to me is not the outcome, but the intentionality that God intends good in the same way that when you walk in the woods, you see this force of life just burgeoning forth, and you can whack down a plant and it will just start to grow again. If you don't believe in the presence of the life force, go weed your garden. And they will come back. This is God. And Jesus says, God is like a weed. You cannot get rid of this life force. And our temptation is to get stuck on the outcomes. I want it to turn out like this. But what Jesus discovers is that miracles happen not in the outcome, but in the intention. If our intent is in line with God's intent, miracles happen. So this story doesn't necessarily reassure me that everything's going to be okay. Paul's letter doesn't actually let me know that it'll all work out okay. It didn't work out so well for Paul. He died at the hands of the Romans who didn't like what he was saying. But what it does is it leads me to contemplate this mystery, that God's intent is always good. And even when I feel like I've been sold into slavery by my brothers, even when I am urgently praying a prayer that doesn't seem that it's going to be answered, even when there are people around me who are suffering in ways that it doesn't seem are ever going to be overcome, God's intent is good. Healing and beauty and wholeness of life, freedom and joy and love. And the only question is, where is my intention? And so I simply meditate on aligning my intention with God. To have only the intent of good, to bless and to heal. Because then, regardless of the outcome, miracles can happen. All things work for good for those who love God, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. You pray with me. God of love, we thank you for your certain, steadfast blessing. We contemplate this grace. We pray that our own hearts may be set in harmony with yours. God of love, we thank you for your tender faithfulness. We pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your word, for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace.